Does everyone have an outline? Okay. So today's lesson is entitled Jesus is Dispensational, which I realize may be a little cheeky, if not provocative. I decided not to say as the title that Jesus is a dispensationalist, which would be much more provocative than that. Because it's not about a system. Dispensation is a Bible word, by the way, unless you thought it otherwise. But we talk a lot here about the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul and how that comprises unique information that was not revealed or known or talked about in the Scripture before it was given to Paul. And when you're talking with people about this idea that Paul had something new, one question that people often have, especially if they don't quite yet see a distinction, is whether or not Jesus taught this new information. They can't quite parse that out because, after all, Jesus is like the main character, right? He's and maybe, hopefully, the people you're talking to understand that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, right? He died on the cross for their sins, and they believe this, and they trust that, so they are saved, in fact, and so why wouldn't you want to see if Jesus endorses this idea that you're claiming the Bible teaches? It's not an illogical thought. So it's not a wrong desire to want to know what Jesus instructed and then do that thing. However, there is a prominent teaching that is out there that says that we should follow Jesus, and that normally implies, as you may have experience with, opening up where you find Jesus to be in the Scriptures, which most people in Christianity at large recognize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the red letter books, is where you learn about Jesus. That's where he was born in the manger, and that's where he grew up, and that's where he did the miracles and did the things and ultimately died on the cross. Yes, that happens in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if we want to know what Jesus had to say, well, we need to go there and find out what he said. So that might be instinctive for people to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find instructions because that's where his life on earth is accounted for in the Scripture. But it's not a very informed choice, right? It's not a very well thought through idea to think that if you want to know what Jesus said, then you need to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that is not well informed or very well thought out for a couple of reasons. One is that the entire Scripture is the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19 says that. The prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, they speak of me." So all of the Bible is God's word, Jesus being God. So you can find out what Jesus has to say through all the Scripture. But also in his earthly ministry, he was here for a function. Jesus came to earth to die, right? Yes, he did come to his own, John 1:11. He came to minister to Israel, to the circumcision, Romans 15:8. But then he was crucified, and then he resurrected, and then he gave a commission to his 12 disciples to continue the ministry that they had engaged in while he was present with them in on the earth regarding Israel's promised and prophesied kingdom. And then in Acts chapter 1, he left, and he ascended into heaven. And that is where most people's knowledge of Jesus's interactions with with us on earth, that's the scope of it right there. He was born, he did all of those things, and he went away. And most people, as you may know, fail to realize that he did come back in Acts chapter 9 and said more things, right? He comes back to Paul, Saul at the time, who was persecuting believers in Jesus, and he gives him a unique message, something different that hasn't been spoken of before, to go to Gentiles and unbelieving Jews with a message of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the work that he did by his death, burial, and resurrection, forgiving sins and offering justification unto eternal life in heavenly places as members of the body of Christ. All this apart from Israel, apart from the law, apart from their covenants. And Paul calls this the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3:1-6. So that's a sum of what a lot of people are missing in their understanding of what Jesus has instructed or what he has said beyond Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so a lot of questions that, you know, that people want to check this out, what you have to say. It sounds like you're saying that Paul taught something different from Jesus and what he taught, and that seems a little fishy to me. Be somewhat understanding in that reaction, Right? People who do not understand what I just explained in a nutshell as being a quick timeline of Jesus' chronology as coming to the planet, leaving, and actually coming back and doing some more, most people don't know all of that. Right? So give them a little bit of space to be able to exercise their wanting to prove out what you're trying to tell them. They shouldn't accept what you're saying, point blank. I mean, they should not accept it. They should prove it against the scripture. As I mentioned before, that is a right motivation. Sounds like you're saying something that I don't really fully understand. I'm going to go confirm that with Jesus. Well, that's a good idea. You should encourage them to do that. But they may be misguided in where they're going to go. So for our own edification and to solidify the idea that what we're saying is that Jesus in his earthly ministry did not communicate the things that he later communicated to Paul as far as instructions for how we ought to operate today, how we are saved today, those things he was not teaching when he was on the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what people are hearing you say that, and they're wanting to confirm that from Scripture. You also need to be equipped to know what it was that Jesus did teach that is different, and maybe even some things that he taught that sound like it might be the same thing that Paul taught, but maybe isn't. Or maybe things that Jesus taught that isn't any different than something Paul would have said. You have to be equipped to handle all of that because you don't know how the reaction from the people you're talking to is going to come back to you. You need to have a better handle on Scripture to be able to deal with it, because we don't want to argue dogmatically. We're not trying to get into a logical debate where the person who has the most sound logic will win the theological argument. That's not what this is about. This is about the Word of God being true and our growing an understanding of it and ministering that to other people so that they can grow an understanding of it as well, so that we can all be able ministers for God, which means that their wanting to rely on the Scripture for proof is good, and you need to reinforce that. But that also means that you need to know the Scripture. Send them back there to look for it. And maybe if you have some places to help them see that, that will be a benefit in your ministry to them. So this may seem like an elementary concept that we're going through today. Did Jesus teach the revelation of the mystery in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And for most of us sitting in the room today, we're like, duh, of course not. We understand that. Well, not everybody does. You didn't at one time. I didn't at one time. And we have to be equipped to be able to minister to people who don't yet see it as well. So we're looking into this question, did Jesus teach the mystery in his earthly ministry? And of course, the spoiler alert is the answer is no, he did not. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2, please. Now, I just described for you earlier that Jesus came in humanity. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about that. At the end of those books, he dies on the cross. He resurrects. In the book of Acts, he ascends into heaven. And then in Acts 9, he returns from heaven and gives Paul this new information, the revelation of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, Paul affirms this, and he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." He's saying what Paul is speaking is mystery information. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So this isn't just the general wisdom of God. Excuse me. This isn't just the wisdom of God that anybody could have known. Apparently, there's something about this wisdom that is or was hidden. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So Paul is saying that what he's teaching as a mystery is something that God had purposed and ordained from before the world began. So before the world is a time element. And Paul refers to the mystery that he speaks, God had purposed before the world began. So that's just a simple understanding of when things happened and what Paul was describing when God ordained the mystery, when it was revealed. We say Jesus was dispensational, and what we mean by that is that Jesus understood that God reveals different information to different people at different times for different reasons. Amen. We covered this last week in our How to Understand the Bible lesson, is that in order to understand the Bible, you have to respect those things about the information that God is giving. Jesus was dispensational because he understood that and respected the fact that God would reveal different information to different people at different times for different purposes. And unfortunately, before diving into the text about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whether or not it contains this mystery information that Jesus revealed to Paul, we do have to give a warning, because there's this idea floating around, and unfortunately, prominently so, in places where people may even understand this distinction of this unique message given to Paul, that they do not believe that Jesus, let me say it this way, not only do they believe that Jesus didn't teach it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they see that the mystery information is not there, but they also believe that he didn't even know it, which is a heresy. So that's why we need to warn you about this. It's an error, it's wrong, it's dangerous, because it denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And the fact is that Jesus was, is, always has been, always will be God. So if you want to change his deity, the problem you're going to end up having is that Jesus Christ wasn't God in some way, and thus he cannot be your Savior, because there only is one Savior, and that is God. So if Jesus is not God in any way, then he is not able to die for your sins and give you forgiveness. So that is just one implication of the fact that Jesus needs to be God and is, and the Scripture bears that out. And the point of today's lesson is not to prove that Jesus was God and that he maintained his deity attributes even as he put on humanity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we need to set that straight at the onset of the lesson. That is something that we affirm here, that Jesus had all of his deity attributes while he was on earth. Isaiah 46:10 said that God declares the end from the beginning. And we were just talking about from the beginning of the world, God, we have information in the Bible that God, before the beginning of the world, was determining this mystery information. And John, what does John 1 and 2 tell us about Jesus and God in the beginning? John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the capital W Word, and the capital W Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is not disputed, that the Word here is Jesus Christ, at least not among mainstream Christians. This is obviously talking about Jesus as the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, before the world began, Jesus was with God, determining that there would be information about himself that would later be revealed. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10 says that the mystery was hid in God. Jesus is God, which means it was hid in Jesus. So it's not hid from him, it's hid in him. Amen. Right? Just wanted to point out here from John 1, 1 and 2 from a definition standpoint. It says the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. The Word was with God. You see that in verse 1 as well. That word with, we often talk about, and it wouldn't be wrong to talk about in this case either, with meaning like in the same proximity of, right? I went to the store with this person. You were together when you went to the store. So we say, well, Jesus was there together with God. That is one definition of the word with. But if you look up with in your dictionary, you may find upwards of 15 definitions for the word with, right? Which is interesting, because you think, well, that's a pretty simple word. How could there be 15 different meanings of it? Well, the nuances are very interesting to consider, especially in these two verses. When you look at the word with, and you look at the definition of with that says in consent with, noting parity of state, which when I first read it, I was like, there's too many words in that definition that I need to look up before I can understand what it means. The word with, in consent means unity of mind. Oneness of mind. The mind, the thing that you're thinking, is the same. So with can mean in consent, unity of mind, noting parity of state. You know what parity means? It means equality. Yeah. The same as. Parity of state. So what John 1, 1, 2 could very well be saying, apart from Jesus was with God, and by the way, before the world began, there was no time, space, or matter. So I think using the word with in terms of in proximity to, in the same place as, might be a stretch of the definition, even though that's how we typically think of it. I think this is a more apt definition, the consent being unity of mind and equality of state. Yeah. Equality of state. Well, what state is God? Like, what is his state? Well, what did God say about that? God said, I am. Exodus 3:14, right? What is, I am, that's kind of a weird thing to say. That's because you're not considering the scope of who God is. Like, he is, that's it. Like, he's everything. Everything comes from him. Nothing exists without him. He is. And John 1, 1 and 1, 2 says that Jesus was of equality of state with God. Amen. He was God. Like, he, their mind is the same. They are the same. Jesus is God. God said in Exodus 3:14 that he is I am. That's who he is. Jesus says in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. That is Jesus declaring that he is God. That would be a pretty bold statement for anyone else to make. And notice he didn't say before Abraham was, I was, which indicates a time element. He says before Abraham was, I am. He's outside of time. Yeah. I exist outside of Abraham. Before Abraham even existed, there I was. Jesus making a deity statement there. Of course, Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Fullness. Can't be any more God than he already is.
Amen.
Right? He is God in body form, manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. So the whole intent of the book of John, of course, was to prove that Jesus was God, and John 20:31, John says so much. In John chapter 5, verse 18 and 23, Jesus says that you need to honor him as you honor God. Well, that's blasphemy for anyone to say, unless you're God. Jesus proves his own omniscience, which is an attribute only of God, by the way. Only God is omniscient. There is supernatural powers of knowledge beyond you and me that can be had by other creatures than God, usually given by God, the things to know. But Jesus is the only, or God is the only one who can be omniscient, which means that knows all things. Jesus proves his omniscience over and over again in his earthly ministry. One example would be John 1, 42 through 47 with Nathanael under the fig tree. And he proves his omniscience there. And that's how Nathanael comes along. He was like, well, you must be the Son of God. If you knew that, how would anybody know that? Right? John 6, 64, from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he already knew who would betray him.
Yeah.
He knew that the betrayal would come from Judas. And he was there in the group of the people that he was talking to. And he knew that. It wasn't a guess. He knew that. So all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he proves his deity. He proves his omniscience. If Jesus was God, then he knows God's plan and he knows God's purpose. He's a part of it. The mystery information was hid in him. He did not make it known in his earthly ministry, but he did very well know it. Now, there are a handful of verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are hard for some folks to grasp, and they become pet verses for those who want to deny Jesus' omniscience or deny his deity or that he put aside his deity attributes. Luke 2 is one example. You can turn there. And just as sort of a postlude to last Sunday's lesson about how to understand the Bible in hard passages, we'll take a short detour here as we're trying to show that Jesus was dispensational and affirming the fact that we believe, according to the Bible, that Jesus is, was God, always will be, always has been God, always knew everything that God knew. But you can handle a hard passage. There's ways to figure these things out. There's an alternative explanation to what you look at the verses, the words, and you say, well, man, that sounds like that verse is saying he didn't know everything. Well, how do we reconcile that? Because we just looked at a whole list of verses where it was clear that Jesus was God, Jesus was omniscient. So how do we handle this verse that seems to say maybe something different? Luke 2:52. The verse is, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is when he was still a young man, right? And it says, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. There's two ways to read this. You can read it and say that Jesus did not have wisdom and stature and was not in favor with God and man, but as he increased, he gained those things. And that's typically how it's read if you want to show that Jesus didn't know everything and didn't have all the wisdom that he needed to have. That's one way to read it. Or you can read it and so that these are the things that Jesus had while he increased in his flesh, of course. I'm going to use an example. I don't know if this will step on toes or not, but I hope those of you that have experience with children will understand where I'm coming from with this. I love all of my children at any state that they are in from the time that they're conceived and, you know, until now. But I love my children more the way they are as time goes on because they're getting closer to the point of how they should be as a person. Like, if my children all stayed babies, even physically, like, that's not the ideal. God didn't design humans to procreate and just create babies that stay babies, right? That's not the ideal. The ideal is that you have a baby, and you love and care for that thing, you nurture it, and you grow it up, and you teach it, and then it becomes an adult, and it's like, ah, it has arrived. This is what we were hoping for. So there are good things about the whole process, but the end is yet to come for the child, right? And so it's not that you love them any less when they're a child, but that is not the end goal. That's not the end state. So they are, as they're growing in favor with you because they're becoming more of what they are supposed to be. Does that make sense? If you read that Luke 2:52, that Jesus increased in favor with God as if he did not have favor with him when he was a baby, well, that's kind of a weird thing to say just about with anybody, but especially with Jesus and God. So when Jesus was born as a baby, it's like God didn't have favor with him, but as he increased, he grew in favor with him. Or maybe God loved him a little, but he loved him more later. No, it has to do with this idea that as a baby, that I mean, he can't not even do what God intended to have done as a baby. Like, he had to grow up to be a man. And so when God says at his baptism that this is my son with whom I am well pleased, like, aha, he has arrived to the point that he can now do the work that needs to be done. Yeah. And that's how one Jesus would grow in favor with God and man. But also, if you look in the passage of Luke chapter 2, say in verse 49, just before then, Jesus knew who his real daddy was. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my, capital F, Father's business? The boy Jesus said that. So he already knew who his daddy was, and he was already filled with wisdom in verse 40. If you back up even further. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. So I think a better way to read Luke chapter 2, verse 52, is that, yeah, and Jesus increased in his human form, and he had these things, wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, right? Obviously, his physical stature would change, and he would also be gaining wisdom of the world, in a sense, like experiencing the world from the perspective of a human that God would not have had having not put on a human body, right? And also, in Luke 2, verse 46 and 47, it came to pass that after 3 days, his parents found boy Jesus in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And they said, well, there he is. See, why would he ask questions if he knew everything? You're smarter than that, right? Why do parents ask questions of the kids that they do? Did you clean your room? Like, the parent probably knows the answer already. They're asking the question to get the child to think, to get the child to learn, right? Well, here we have the child asking the doctor's questions, and in the next verse says that all that heard the child were astonished at his understanding and answers. He was not asking questions to get answers. He was asking questions so that they could have answers, or not, right? He was teaching them with his questions. Yeah, so Jesus knew the mystery, but he didn't teach it. He didn't teach it. He knew the mystery as a young boy in the temple, but he didn't teach it because he was dispensational. You're still in Luke? Go to Luke chapter 4. Jesus begins the ministry that he came to do in Luke chapter 4. He gets water baptized by John. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted. And then he goes into the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, this is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. That you can cross-reference. We'll look at it in a minute. And he starts to read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Do you know why they were fastened on him? Because they were not ignorant of the scripture. Amen. They all knew that he just did the weirdest thing when it comes to public speaking. He decided to open a passage of the scripture, read it aloud to everyone, and stop dead in the middle of a sentence and sit down. How awkward is that? And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he reads straight from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, all the way up until to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and stops and says, this day this is fulfilled. Now, if you take a look at Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, you'll see that he stopped at a comma in the sentence. He stopped at a comma. That's the middle of the sentence, not the end. That's where you close the book, is at the end of a sentence, not in the middle of a sentence. But he obviously did this purposefully. Like, why would he just stop in the middle of a sentence? Because he was about to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. There, he purposefully does not continue, which the rest of the verse in Isaiah says, and the day of vengeance of our God, because then he would not be able to say, this day this is fulfilled in your ears. Because on that day, the vengeance of God was not going to be poured out. It was the acceptable year of the Lord, but it was not the day of vengeance of our God. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is being dispensational. He's understanding that at that time, what he came to do was to minister the acceptable year of the Lord, but he was not yet there to minister the day of the vengeance of our God. And so he stopped right in between, and he said, this day, what I just read, has been fulfilled. He's dispensational. He's respecting that at different times, God operates in different ways and gives different instructions for different reasons. Jesus is being dispensational in Luke chapter 4. And you know there's going to be a day of God's vengeance, not only because Isaiah prophesied it, but Jesus warns the 12 apostles of great tribulation in Matthew 24. Peter warns of the great tribulation to come and the wrath to come in Acts chapter 2. But Luke 4 is before Matthew 24 and Acts 2. In Luke 4, it's not time for the day of vengeance. Jesus knew what was going on that day. He knew what was going to happen when, and respected that. Jesus is dispensational. He knew exactly where to stop when he was reading that scripture. He knew exactly what not to read. And he wrote it, after all. But he's dispensational. That's one reason why he didn't teach the mystery in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's because Jesus knows when the right time is to say the right to say certain things. And in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was not the right time to reveal the mystery information that he would later reveal to Paul. He's dispensational. He understands God's progressive revelation and purpose and when the right times will be. The second reason why he didn't teach the mystery is because it would have destroyed his purpose that he came to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we were there earlier, and we read that Paul speaks the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto our glory. Well, what does that chiefly concern? It chiefly concerns his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, that was a prophesied event that not only could they have known, but they witnessed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus did talk about, which we'll talk about in a minute. But Paul says there's something about this, about the glory of this, that was kept hidden from before the world began, not revealed until him. And in verse 8, he explains a little bit why, one of the reasons why. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus did not reveal the mystery of what his work on the cross would accomplish, because if he had, Satan would not have wanted that to occur. If Jesus would have taught the information of the glory of the cross, Satan would have put him there. Because the revelation of the mystery, part of that is that this work defeats Satan and sin and death. That's part of the information that we learn from Paul about what the cross accomplished. The power and the glory of the cross is information that was not revealed so that the cross could occur. The prophecy in Genesis 3:15 about how Satan will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed will bruise Satan's head, that was not known how that would happen. There was no prophecy that said how the bruising would happen. It was just that it would. And so Paul is given the manifold wisdom of God, and we learn that it's by Jesus' crucifixion and subsequent resurrection that Satan's head will be bruised. So let's dive into the text now and get some definition here. To know whether or not Jesus taught the mystery, one thing you have to know is what the mystery is. So the second point on your outline there is that what the mystery is versus what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a little bit of Acts. If there's two verses you need to have at the forefront of your working knowledge when you're helping people understand the Bible, it's Romans 16:25 and Acts 3:19 through 21. These are great verses to show people that the bodies of information that are being communicated by both Peter and Paul, and by Peter here, by extension, representing the things that Jesus taught them, and we'll see that a little bit later. They're great verses to pit against each other because they show how the content of the information that they're communicating are mutually exclusive by using the same language kind of in reverse. In Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." So here's the world beginning. Paul says his gospel and the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ was kept secret from before, since the world began, but is now made manifest. That's the beginning of verse 26. What Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, a little bit longer passage, but notice how he gets there at the end. He's giving this message in Acts chapter 3 to unbelieving Israel. And he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So he's preaching a future salvation. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So Peter is here in Acts 3. And he's preaching this message. He says that Jesus was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, which Jesus ascended, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So what Peter says that he's preaching has been spoken of since here. Spoken of. Paul says what he's preaching here has been hidden since. The body of information has to be different. What was hidden since before the world began has to be different than what was spoken of since the world began. They cannot be the same. So what is this mystery, and what did Jesus teach in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, the first point that we want to make about what the mystery is the mystery concerns the glory of Christ's cross. As I mentioned before, Christ's cross was even prophesied. The classic example is Isaiah 53. Most Christians look at that and say, well, there you go, that's Jesus dying for sins. Like, there's the crucifixion right there. There's that. Well, the fact that Jesus would die and be crucified is not the mystery. What that death and crucifixion would result in is the mystery. The fact that there would be glory that came from it, The fact that that would be the power to defeat Satan, sin, and death. The power to give eternal life and resurrection. That was hidden. That was the mystery. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wants to glory in the cross, whereas Peter and other places in the scripture we'll see again, they don't preach it as a glory, they preach it as a shame. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think we were already there. Just turn back a few verses. Prior to the in the context, of Paul speaking about the wisdom of God in a mystery, and none of the princes having known it, or they wouldn't have crucified him, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a big clarification of what he determined to know among the Corinthians. Not just Jesus Christ, but I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That seems like a very limiting scope on how you're preaching Christ, Paul. I mean, we've got all of these accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you just want to talk about him crucified. Yeah, that's kind of the point. The revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ is that the cross did something that they didn't even know about here and didn't much concern them because it's for a different purpose. Now, ultimately, the cross of Christ had two purposes, one for Israel and one for the body of Christ, but that's getting out of the scope of this lesson. Go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and we see that the preaching of Christ's cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. So if you want to preach the power of Jesus Christ in this dispensation, you have to preach the cross. That's the power. The power that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had nothing to do with the cross. The power that you read there is miraculous power, no doubt. Multiplying loaves and fishes, raising Lazarus from the dead. This is all powerful things from God, but it's not the power of the cross. The cross had nothing to do with any of those manifestations of God's power in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 2 Timothy 1:8, which is the verse prior to 2 Timothy 1:9, which we read earlier, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Well, what did we just read the power of God is? The preaching of the cross. Amen. So he's talking about his gospel concerning the preaching of the cross. You see, Jesus, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, told the disciples that he had to die. He told them that. But they didn't understand it. Look at Matthew 17. So at this point in the lesson, you're going to have to really get your fingers moving if we're going to cover all these verses. We're going to be flipping back and forth between what Paul says. The mystery is what Jesus actually said in his earthly ministry. To keep a hand around Matthew, keep a hand around Romans, you'll probably be okay. Matthew 17, 23, Jesus says to his disciples that he's going to be killed, and the third day he's going to raise again. And the disciples gloried in the cross. The disciples preached the power and glory that was going to... No, it says they were exceeding sorry. That is not someone who understands power and glory of the event that Christ just described, this crucifixion. The parallel passage in Luke 18, 34 says they understood none of these things. He's telling them he's going to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, and even raise again, and they didn't understand it. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, so Jesus has been crucified, he is resurrected, and the disciples are on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, and he says, "What's the matter, guys?" Because they were sad. He had already resurrected, and they were sad. Why would they be sad if Jesus had died and rose again? That's what we glory in, Galatians 6:14. It's because they didn't know. They didn't know the power and the glory that would result from that because it had not yet been revealed. Jesus didn't tell them about that. He just told them that he had to die and resurrect. And not only so, but Jesus told them very late in the ministry. Turn to Luke chapter 9. So this preaching of the cross, as we've read several of Paul's passages there in 1 Corinthians and Timothy and all that, the gospel concerns the cross. The gospel that we preach to see people saved, the good news that we preach about God is that Christ died on the cross for your sins. He resurrected again for justification into eternal life. That's the gospel that we preach. Jesus told them that he had to die and resurrect very late in his ministry, and we already saw that they didn't even understand that. So what were they doing before that? Well, they were already preaching a gospel. It, of necessity, according to the scripture, cannot contain the cross at all. Not only because it hadn't happened, because Jesus hadn't told them anything about it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 6, when the disciples departed, they went through the towns preaching the gospel. Jesus didn't tell them about the death and resurrection, let alone what it would mean. He never told them that, but he didn't even tell them about the event until Luke 18. What are they doing for 9 chapters? They're preaching a gospel without the cross. Jesus is dispensational. It wasn't the time to reveal that information yet. He gave them different instructions, a different gospel to preach. So another aspect of the mystery that we need to concern ourselves with here is in whether or not Jesus taught it, is this presentation of salvation to all, without Israel, without their covenants, without the works of the law. Present salvation to all.
Amen.
I mentioned earlier that in Acts chapter 3, Peter taught in his message that there was to be a future time, future from Acts 3, the restitution of all things, where Christ would come and return in judgment and wrath first, but then so he could set up his kingdom so that all the world could be blessed through Israel. And he says, when this time comes, you'll get your sins forgiven if you repent and trust Christ as the Messiah. Here, you'll get your sins forgiven. What about here? Well, their sins weren't forgiven yet because they didn't have a present possession of salvation. That's not what the disciples were ever preaching. Jesus never taught it either. Jesus taught a future salvation. We'll see that in a minute. What Paul teaches is that, Romans 5:11, we have now received the atonement.
Amen.
Paul's the only writer of Scripture, apart from one instance in Revelation 21, which, by the way, is talking about this, that speaks of salvation being presently possessed, like having now in the moment. Paul teaches that. You are saved now. But Romans 11:11, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? Wait a minute. Israel stumbling, falling, Israel is supposed to rise in order for salvation to come. People have to get salvation through Israel's rise, not through their fall. But Paul says that they have fallen so that salvation can come to the Gentiles, Romans 11:11. He says it again in Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans 11:13, Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Wait a minute. So the mystery concerns a present salvation to all. We're going to see in a minute, that's not what Jesus was preaching.
No.
He was not preaching present salvation, one, but salvation to all. He was not communicating that yet because he was dispensational. We quoted earlier Romans 15:8, where it says that Jesus came as a minister of the circumcision, minister to the circumcision, that is Israel, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. 8 verses later in Romans 15:16, Paul says that he is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. So this speaks to salvation going to all, not just to Israel. And without their covenants or works or law is another aspect of the mystery, that salvation is by grace, apart from your works, apart from the law of Israel. Romans 3, 21-22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, right? Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not will stand in stark contrast to what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry. Romans 6:14, ye are not under law, but under grace. This is what Paul communicates is foundational to the mystery. You're not under law, but under grace. We're going to see that that's not what Jesus taught. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So what did Jesus teach? Let's look back here. Jesus came and taught, came for and taught to go to Israel. John 4:22, Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. Jews and Gentiles are two different sets of people.
Yeah.
In fact, Gentiles means anybody who's not a Jew. Paul says that his message is to the Gentiles, and Jesus says in John 4, salvation is of the Jews. Matthew 10, 5 and 6, at the sending out of the disciples, Jesus sends them forth and commands them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Specifically tells them to not go to Gentiles. It's not just that salvation is of the Jews, which is one thing, but it's like, don't go to Gentiles. That is stands in stark contrast to what Paul said, which is he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Christ sent him to preach to Gentiles. Those are two different audiences, at least, if not two different messages. Matthew 15, 23 to 24, Jesus is approached by the Canaanite woman being not a Jew. And he answered her not a word, right? And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not concerning himself with the Canaanite woman. He's not concerning himself with anyone who's not a Jew. That's a hard thing to swallow. Jesus was dispensational. It wasn't time to minister to Gentiles yet. Even in Israel's earthly program, it wasn't time. Forget about different messages for a moment. Let's just forget about the mystery information that Paul has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ being different than that of Jesus and Peter. Forget that for a moment. When Jesus was here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was ministering to Israel only because he had to get them in their kingdom first before the rest of the world could be blessed. He's not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus taught the law for future salvation. That stands in contrast to the Pauline verses we just covered. In Matthew 5, 17 through 18, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Sounds like the law is going to be around for a while. In Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, those that sit in Moses' seat, you know what the significance of Moses is, right? He's the giver of the law. Whatever the guys who are, you know, sitting in for Moses, because he's long dead, you do what they tell you to do. He's telling them to follow the law. In Matthew 24, 13, he's teaching a future salvation. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved. That's the same thing that we saw Peter preaching here. If you make it to the end, you'll be saved then. We saw that Paul preaches a present possession, atonement now. In Mark 10, verses 17 through 19, when somebody actually comes to Jesus and asks the question that you wish somebody would ask you, wouldn't that be the easiest evangelistic opportunity ever? Somebody just came up to you, some stranger, and said, hey, I think you could help me. How do I have eternal life? Like, that's the watermelon, right? Boom! I don't have to try to convince them to listen to me or nothing. It's like, they want to know, and I'm going to tell them, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. It's what he did, not what you do. You're a sinner. You need him to do the work for you. Trust in what Jesus Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection so that you can have your sins forgiven and go to heaven forever. Amen. Easy, home run! That's what they wanted to know. That's what happened to Jesus. Somebody come up to him in Mark 10. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus says nothing about what I just said that you and I would say to that same person who asked us today. He says, well, thou knowest the commandments. And he starts listing the Ten Commandments. Like, that is the antithesis of how a person is saved today. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Titus 3:5. And in the verse 21, so the guy responds with, ironically, the guy was like, yeah, I got that. So am I good? In verse 21, Jesus says, no, do more. There's more than that. Not just that. It's more. Driving the nail in the coffin, driving the point home that they're under the law. The Jews had to keep the law in order to be in good standing with God. They had to fulfill their part of the covenant. In John 5, 28, Jesus says, marvel not at this. Do not be astonished. Do not think this is a crazy thing. This should be completely reasonable. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. How does Jesus describe the people who get resurrected into eternal life? How does he describe their what they have to do to get that? The part of their bargain that they have to keep is that they've done good. And he says, marvel not at this. This should not be a surprise to you. You've got to keep the law. So clearly, what Paul's teaching about salvation by grace, not of your works, that you can have now as a present possession, stands in stark contrast to what Jesus was teaching Israel when he came about being under the law and needing to endure to the end to receive their salvation in the future. Another aspect of the mystery that Paul presents in his epistles. The mystery, by the way, is the revelation of the mystery of Christ. It was information that was hidden about Christ. Yeah. Christ revealed it to him. But another aspect of it is this idea of a new creature, a new purpose, a new destiny. Like, the whole program changes with the mystery information revealed. There's no more a distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no nation. There's no earthly kingdom. It's positions in heavenly places. This is what Paul presents. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. I'm pretty sure we just read some verses that Jesus said that there sure is a difference between Jews and Greeks. In Colossians 3:9 through 11, Paul starts talking about this new identity, this new purpose, this new creature. He says, put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man. This language you do not find Jesus discussing. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. No distinction. Israel's whole prophetic promise was built on a distinction, that they would be distinguished above the rest of the nations and the rest of the world would be blessed through them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's revolutionary information. What about the purpose that we represent? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul identifies himself that in Ephesians 6:20. Says, I am an ambassador in bonds. An ambassador? Well, Israel is a nation. Like, they represented their own nation. Like, in their own land. Now, they were, at the time, they were being persecuted and they were being kicked out and all this kind of thing, but it was rightfully theirs. They weren't, like, in a foreign land trying to represent Israel somewhere else. They were just trying to be Israel in Israel. They weren't being ambassadors. They were the nation. Ephesians 2:6 says that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what the mystery information concerns. Our conversation is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. And that is where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ironic because here in Acts chapter 1, when Christ ascends into heaven, and what are all the disciples doing? They're watching there, and what do the angels say? What are you doing? Why are you looking up there? It's like, you got work to do here. And Paul says, you set your affections on things above. That's where we look for God to come from. He's coming back for us. That's what Paul teaches in Philippians 3:20. Just different operation, different purpose, different destiny. Right? Ephesians 3:9 we looked at earlier about how the mystery had been hid in God and thus in Christ. And in verse 10, it says, to the intent, for this purpose, to the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So here we have a distinction in purpose because Israel is going to make God's light shine on the earth. And apparently what Paul's talking about is in heavenly places God's manifold wisdom being made known. Like, God's making his manifold wisdom being made known on the earth through Israel and through the body of Christ is a different location. It's a different purpose, different function. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus distinguished between Jew and Gentile. We've seen that a little bit already. But even between Israel, right? To finish up our Canaanite woman scenario from Matthew 15, even after he says, I'm not sent to you. And they say, make her go away. It's like, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She is persistent.
Yeah.
She begs him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Jesus is also persistent. He ignored her. He said, I'm not sent to you. And then he said, and he calls her a dog.
Yeah.
My goodness. If that's not a distinction, what's he distinguishing on here? Like, why is he treating her like this? If salvation is to all, which is something that Paul communicates, why is Jesus being so exclusive? It's because he was teaching something different. He's dispensational. It wasn't time for salvation to go to all. In Matthew 21, verse 43, Jesus says to the chief priests and elders, these are the rulers of the nation of Israel. He says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God, he's referring to Israel's promised earthly kingdom, shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. A nation. Paul doesn't describe what God's doing today as a nation. Remember, we just read Galatians 3:28, Colossians 3:11, where nationality doesn't matter. There's no distinction on location or ethnicity. That's not a thing in Christ. That's not what God is doing today. But it sure was a thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was going to take the kingdom and give it to a different nation. Who is this other nation? That's a teaching that's wrongly out there, is that, well, the body of Christ is the new nation. Clearly, what Paul's describing as the body of Christ, we just read, does not describe a nation. In fact, it describes the opposite of that. It says there is no nation.
Amen.
Right? It's everybody. But in Matthew 19:28, Jesus says unto his disciples that they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, national distinction, very prevalent. And he's defining this new nation that he's going to give Israel to, by the way. And they are of Israel. Luke 12:32, Jesus tells his disciples, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he makes a nation out of the riffraff of Israel. It's not going to the chief priests and the elders. It's going to the fishermen and the tax collectors. That's still talking about a nation, and it's still making a distinction. There's no distinction in the body of Christ. Salvation is to all. All are members of the body that believe. So Jesus taught Israel's kingdom come to earth, and it's given to Israel's remnant, right? Matthew 6:10, how did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's not that he wasn't teaching that heaven, you know, he wasn't saying like heaven doesn't exist or heaven's not an important place. The Jews knew that. Heaven, that's where God's at. That's why he was saying, I'm sent from heaven. Because he was claiming to be God. Like, who's been from heaven but God? But the Jews were expecting to have eternity here on the earth, and Jesus affirms that. He says, pray that the kingdom comes to earth, and so things on earth can be like it is in heaven. Paul says, don't set your affections on things down here. Set your affections on things in heaven, because that's where you're going.
Amen.
It's different. So we can clearly see that the things that Paul teaches that comprise the basic, fundamental, foundational elements of the mystery of Christ revealed to him in Acts 9 and after stand in stark contrast to the very words of Jesus Christ as we read them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that they're untrue. It doesn't mean that they're wrong. Jesus is dispensational. He's respecting God's purposes.
Amen.
He's respecting the information that God once revealed, when he wants it revealed, to whom he wants it revealed to, and for what reason. That's why Jesus is dispensational. But there are some things that Jesus taught that are confused for the mystery because people don't really know what the mystery is already. So maybe some resistance that you will get from people when you start to explain these differences is they will go to try to find the similarities and try to show, well, Jesus taught some things that are the same that Paul taught. You need to concede this is true, right? It's not that everything that Paul wrote or every word that came out of Paul's mouth was completely new. There were things that were completely new, but not everything he said was completely new. There were concepts that transcend the different instructions that God gives man at different times. God always requires faith, for example. And that's the first thing we have on the outline there about things that Jesus taught that are confused with the mystery, or said another way, things that the mystery is not. It's not a mystery that faith is required, that you have to believe Jesus. This is not a mystery. Jesus taught that they had to believe him. John 3, classic example, right? Is that whosoever believeth in Jesus should not perish but have eternal life. That's true. Belief in Jesus is not the mystery. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath life everlasting. John 6, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, that's Jesus talking, hath everlasting life. But belief in who Jesus is different than believing what he accomplished for you.
Amen.
The power and the glory of the cross, that's what we talked about earlier. But Jesus also taught that that belief is accompanied by necessary works. In Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a hard one. That's pretty clear. What do I have to do to be saved? You have to believe and be baptized. So much for faith without works, for faith alone, which we've already seen Paul articulate clearly. Turn to John 12 and Matthew 10. Jesus taught belief in him must be accompanied by works. In John 12, verse 42. Now Jesus, we saw earlier how Jesus was addressing the chief priests and the elders, and he said that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. Nevertheless, John 12, 42 says, among the chief rulers, there were many that believed on him. They believed that he was the Christ. This is the Son of God. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they believed. They had faith. So surely that's enough, right? It's like, because that's all that God requires is faith. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say all God requires is faith. The Bible says God requires faith. Always requires faith is different than only requires faith. Now, what we know, according to the revelation of the mystery, is that all God is requiring today is your faith in his finished work. But the faith that he was requiring in other times and places in the scripture had other things along with it. I told you to turn to Matthew 10 on the other hand. So the people in John 12, the chief rulers that believed that Jesus was the Messiah, believed that he was the Christ, but did not confess him. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus says, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But, verse 33, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So what's the state of the chief rulers that believed in John 12? Not a good one. They believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't confess him. And Jesus requires the confession in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, Jesus says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I'm come not to send peace, but a sword. That sounds a little bit more like Isaiah 61, 2, which he earlier, we looked at him and being dispensational and stopping there before the day of judgment. But now he's talking about not sending peace. Well, wait a minute, I thought Paul says that being justified by faith, that we are at peace with God. In Romans 5, verse 1, we're justified by faith. We are at peace with God. And Jesus said, I'm not come to send peace. That's the difference. Our feet are supposed to be shod with the gospel of peace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. You see, the messages are different. Yeah. What Jesus is communicating in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not what Paul's communicating in his epistles. Yeah. So Jesus did teach belief, but he taught belief with accompanied works, and that the works of righteousness were required. It's not that this is the Christian idea that goes around. It's like, yeah, you know, if your faith should produce the works, it's like, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, but the works should follow, and then there's all sorts of gymnastics that happen there to make all of that work. Jesus isn't talking about, you know, what service should look like. He's saying that the righteous works were required for salvation. And he says this even in the context of John 3:16, where we looked earlier and we saw that he's just saying, whoever believes on me has everlasting life. People like to go to John 3:16 to say there's the gospel. It's not there, but that's, they like to go and put it in there because he says things like, believe on me for eternal life. But keep reading, because in John 3:19-21, he says that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, that's him, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You got to do the truth in order to come to the light. If you want salvation from Jesus, you got to do the works. That's what he teaches in the same context of John 3. John 5, two chapters later, we already said, saw that if you've done good, then you get resurrected unto eternal life. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments, John 14. And if you don't, then you won't be with him. You won't be in him, right? Another thing that Jesus says that people confuse for what they hear you saying the revelation of mystery is, you say, well, salvation has gone to Gentiles, gone to all the world, no distinction. Everybody can have salvation. Well, Jesus taught to go to all nations. Jesus taught to go to all nations. So they must have been teaching the same thing, right? John 1:29, Jesus says, or John says, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. That sounds like everybody. Yeah. What was prophesied was that salvation would come to the world, but it would come through Israel. What Paul's teaching is that salvation comes to the world without Israel. This is a different message. Of course, the classic example from Jesus' earthly ministry about going to all nations is the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, where he says to his disciples to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, there it is. There's all nations, right? That's the message that Paul is teaching. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We've just spent an hour reading the things that Jesus commanded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, being nothing about the gospel of the grace of God, nothing about the body of Christ and their purpose in heavenly places, nothing about salvation by grace through faith, not of works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy. None of that we've read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus says in Matthew 28 that they're to go to all nations, teaching everything that he had already been teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which would be the law and Israel's kingdom to rise above the nations, to bless the world through them. Two different messages. You see, the law is a wall between the nations and Israel. Ephesians 2:14-15 talk about how that. And we already saw that he did not come to destroy the law. So even if he sends them to all nations, he's sending them under the operation of Israel and their covenants and the law. Whereas Paul says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, for a reason, for a purpose, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus hadn't come for peace until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul, that now there's a gospel of peace, a ministry of reconciliation that he's allowing to happen between God and man. And he does that by breaking down the middle wall of partition that existed between the whole world and Israel. Counts them all in unbelief so that he can have mercy upon all, Romans 11. So salvation of the Gentiles is not a mystery. It's not part of the mystery. It's salvation of the Gentiles. It's how the Gentiles get salvation. That's part of the mystery. How do they get it? Do you get it through Israel or do you get it straight from Jesus Christ? Turn to Psalm 98. You can see this a little bit. God's earthly purpose is to all the world, but through Israel. God's heavenly purpose is to all the world through Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. In Psalm 98, 2 and 3, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. That would be the Gentiles. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is a prophecy about the future. His righteousness, he has made known his salvation, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is a future prophecy about God bringing salvation to the world, but he does it through Israel. You even see that in the verse there. He remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel to fulfill the promises he made to them to be a blessing to the world. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, another prophecy concerning the Gentiles being blessed through Israel. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, we'll start in verse 2, I guess. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the top of the to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This is where peace and salvation come, according to the preaching of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peace and salvation come to not only Israel, but to the world. When they rise and he sets his kingdom up and rules with them. That's when they are the light of the world, Matthew 5, right? But today, Paul says, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The fact that Jesus Christ would be a ransom for all and that there would be no other mediator needed except for him. See, Israel is a mediator here between the rest of the world and God. Israel is the mediator. Paul says today it's Jesus Christ. All people come to God through Jesus Christ alone. Whereas in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. When he came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was just trying to get the Jews on board to set up the kingdom. The salvation of everybody else would come later. But Paul says, testified in due time, when the time was right, Jesus Christ, who is dispensational, revealed to Paul a different message, different instructions, for a different purpose, for different people at a different time. That's what makes Jesus dispensational. Jesus taught mysteries. These mysteries were about Israel's earthly kingdom. We won't go into all the verses there, but in Matthew 13:11, Jesus says, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You say, well, Jesus taught mysteries. Paul taught a mystery. Jesus taught mysteries. Like, everybody's teaching mysteries. So Jesus must have revealed the mystery then too. Hopefully at this point in the lesson, you're getting to see how we're grasping at straws, just trying to find anything that's the same to try to justify. The evidence is overwhelming according to the scripture, which was the point of the lesson. That we need to be versed in the scripture. Yes, primarily, first and foremost, we have to grow in our understanding of what the mystery is and who we are in Christ and how we walk every day in that. And all this is the primary importance. But when it comes to your ministry to other people who don't know that, you're going to have to meet them where they are in the sense that you can't pull them along further than where they're stuck. You're going to have to help them chip away all that the things that are holding them down. You have to help them put down the baggage. And that doesn't always, that's not easy, right? And it doesn't always work for them or you to just come and strip it off of them for them. Yeah. That usually does more damage and more harm than good. But if they want to go to the scripture, try to verify what you said, then go there with them. Don't be afraid of it. But you got to know where to go. That makes it a lot easier. I mean, they're big books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would take you a while to scour through all of that. And you know you're going to get bogged down in places where you don't need to be in all of this. The verses that we went through today, great places to go, okay, great, let's go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and let's see what Jesus taught. How about this chapter here? You read that chapter, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. And then you've got your Pauline verses ready in conjunction with the verses that you gave them to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and let them cogitate on that a minute. Right? It doesn't have to be confrontational. You work together with them to bring them along in understanding. So if you want to follow Jesus' instruction for what he's doing today, then you need to follow Paul as he follows Christ.
Amen.
He says that at least four times. You could argue that he says it more, maybe in a little different language. But he, all the time he's saying, Christ gave this to me. I follow Christ in this way. I'm a pattern in this way. Follow me as I follow Christ. Because Jesus is dispensational. He understands the differences. And he's revealed that to Paul so that we can understand it too. All right. Are there any questions or comments about lesson today?